Thank you guys very, very much. Forever, oh death, where is your sting? There is no sting for death because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Thank you guys so very, very much. Again, welcome everyone to Easter Sunday here. As we get into our message this morning, or let's just a little bit before the message, a little bit of a precursor to this, kind of forget that part that Eric said about the joy of the fluctuation of Easter from time to time. He's actually wrong about that. That's not a good idea that we do that. And today I'd like for us to start a movement, all right? So today I'd like to start a movement, and that movement is buttressed by the fact that, I don't know if you know this, but apparently they're calling for snow tonight, a few inches of snow tonight. What's that? 3 a.m. tomorrow. Well, honestly, 3 a.m. is still the night before, you know. It's not really. So I want today to just begin. You know, all movements start at the ground, grassroots level, right? They start slow. And so here's the movement that I'd like us to think about. It has to do with the timing of Easter Sunday. Like when we celebrate Easter Sunday, having lived in New York for a long time, upstate New York, it wasn't uncommon to have snow on the ground during Easter when it was in March. That's not uncommon. And how many of you really know what determines Easter? Like I figured Dan, you would know. It's sort of a convoluted kind of thing. But let me just share with you from the internet how we decide Easter. So the date of Easter Sunday is the first Sunday after the first full moon occurring on or after the March equinox. What is that? What does that mean? Right? I'm pretty sure the word equinox is not even found in the Bible, for crying out loud. What is that? So it can be anywhere between March 22nd, which is really early, all the way till April 25th, which we see April 25th and we go, that's right. You know, because the flowers are blooming and the grass is already there. Nobody has to worry about snow that next night if you're in most parts of the country. And I went online, and you know, in Palestine, where Jesus was resurrected, the average temperature is about the same or very similar to what it is in our area in like late April, right? So it's very similar. Now, we don't know the actual day, of course, that the resurrection took place, and so we often move it around like this, but I'd like to change that. I'd like to make Easter the fourth Sunday of April every year. Okay? The fourth Sunday of April every year. That way the earliest it can possibly be is, what would that be, the 22nd of April, which we don't think about snow and stuff like that by the 22nd of April. You still got a couple of weeks till Mother's Day, so you're not crowding moms. We're not crowding you out or anything like that. Still doing that. And so I'd like to start that movement. And we could start that. We could start that right here in this area and get it started. And so I have a couple of hashtags that perhaps we might want to use to get that started. And so the first one is No Jacket for Jesus. All right. So you know, I'm sure he wasn't wearing a jacket when he came out of the tomb, so no jacket. But it's also good to bring in some more of a secular group in with us. So it's also hashtag better for the bunny. So we want to start this movement to get Easter on the fourth Sunday of April so we don't have to wear jackets, we don't have to worry about, you know, brushing away the snow to try to find the eggs or anything like that. So let's pray and let's go home. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. All right, so just being a little bit silly, today we are actually wrapping up a little bit of a two-part series, but it's okay if you missed the first part because we're going to go over that a little bit today. But the idea about the before and after picture of Easter, all right, the before and after picture of Easter. And I maintain that Easter is a before and after picture, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's a big picture idea for us that the resurrection has to do with before and after. But then there are also these snapshots that happen every day in our lives that the resurrection of Christ is supposed to influence in our lives. It's not just a when I die kind of thing, right? It's something that should impact and influence our life every day. So first slide, if you're going to follow along in the notes, that Easter is a pivotal point in human history, right? All of human history pivots around this idea. In fact, all of human history before Resurrection Sunday points towards Resurrection Sunday. All of human history after Resurrection Sunday looks back on Resurrection Sunday. And what I mean by Resurrection Sunday is the fact that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did in fact die on a cross, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, was placed in a tomb, and then rose again. And that's what we talk about when we speak of resurrection. Now, today, I'm going to take for granted that most of you believe it happened. Or actually, we're not going to talk about that aspect of it today. I'm not going to try to prove it to you from the Bible. I'm not going to try to show you to you from human history or anything like that. But if you do doubt that, if you're not sure, I really hope maybe you'll jot down on that little comment card, hey, could we talk about this? Or hey, could we email about this? I'm not really sure that Jesus really was resurrected. I would love to dialogue with you about that. Not going to do that today, but if that's where you're at, I respect that, and I would love to hear from you and have an opportunity to share with you why I think it really is a pivotal point in human history. It's one of the most easily verified events prior to, you know, TMZ and paparazzi and video cameras and all that sort of stuff. It's verifiable and demonstrable that it actually happened. And Easter is a before and after picture that is meant to appeal and apply to each of us. And if you weren't here last week, you know the idea of before and after pictures, right? They're usually some kind of a diet program, some kind of a weight loss program. They could be how to clean your pots and pans. Supposedly there's this really cool spray you spray on your headlight covers and it takes away all that foggy stuff on your headlight cover so that your headlights can, you know, your lamps can see really, really well. There are all kinds of before and after pictures that are out there. And why are they used? They are used to appeal to you. Right? They are used to appeal to you. You look at that and you go, ah, I want that gadget, or I want that diet, or I want those biceps, or whatever it is that you might want. I want those wrinkles to be gone. And so there's an appeal that is made that tries to get us to buy in, to say, yes, I want to spend my, if it's on TV, it's always $19.95 plus shipping and handling. And if you call now, you get the second one free. But it's not free because you have to pay the additional shipping and handling, which is like $57.42, all right? But anyway, Easter is this picture that is meant to apply to us, and it's meant to appeal to us. It's to look at the resurrected Christ and to look at the lives of those who experienced the before and after of the resurrection and say, yes, that's what I want. God, that's what I want you to do in my life. That's what I want to become. That's how I want to believe. That's how I want to behave. But in a before and after picture, you know there's something in the middle, right? There's a before and an after. So that means it's before something and after something, right? Some kind of transformation. There is no greater transformation than that provided by Jesus, right? There's no greater transformation. Most of that before and after stuff has to do with the exterior of your body, the outside. All right, but the transformation that Jesus offers is something on the inside, something on the inside, something that changes us from the inside out, that transforms us in a way that really frees us to be able to live life the way that God has designed us to live, and to live in a way that makes a difference, not only for today, but also for eternity. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What is this transformation? What is God offering you in the after picture? What does Jesus's after picture look like? And we see a before and after picture in the book of Philippians. Philippians is one of the New Testament letters written by Paul to a group of Jesus followers in the city of Philippi. And so let's read chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'll kind of point this out as we go. So Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So first of all, he's saying, hey, you need to have the same attitude or the mind that was in Christ Jesus. This is the mindset. This is the attitude that Jesus had. And this is actually in the Greek language structure. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You need to have this attitude. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, did not consider it necessary to hold on to that position, right? When Jesus came to earth as a man or became incarnate, I don't understand all of that. I can't figure out exactly how you can be 100% God and 100% man, but that's how it is revealed to us. He laid aside some of his glory, some of his attributes, right? To confine himself to this body. And so he didn't consider it something to be held on to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And if you're familiar with the Jesus narrative, he didn't come as a king, right? He didn't come as with a bunch of pomp and circumstance. He didn't come with all kinds of the worldly trappings or royal trappings. He came in a nowhere part of the world to really nobody parents, really parents that had suffered a lot of shame because of that whole virgin birth narrative, which I'm sure no one believed. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the before picture of Jesus. This is the life that leads up to the resurrection, right? And then we get the after picture, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? The resurrection is in the middle of the two slides. Cross, verse 8. Therefore, verse 9. But in the middle, in the space is the resurrection. The before is verses 5 through, well, really verses 6 through 8. And then the after picture begins with verse 9. After the resurrection, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. There weren't people that were thinking about the name of Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. When they pulled him down from the cross and took him into the and laid him into the tomb, there was not a crowd of people exalting him and chanting his name and saying, hey, tell me how to follow this guy, right? There was none of that. That all happens after the resurrection. That's the after picture. In the middle, there is this amazing transformation. And the same is true for us. God desires for us to have this before attitude. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this before attitude, we talked about this last time, so let me just briefly mention it again. That the before picture features an attitude, an action, and an all-in, right? An attitude of submission, a willingness to lay down our own agendas, a willingness to say to God, whatever you want for me is what I want for me. And that's not easy to do. And it's a daily struggle. That's why Jesus said, right, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's a daily, because my flesh and your desires, you just want what you want. But that's not the before picture that God has for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who willingly laid down his life. And that all starts here, right? It starts in the mind, the attitude. What we think drives what we do. And then Jesus didn't just think about it, but he actually did it. He actually took the form of a servant and lived those 33 years or so in public, well, 3 years in public ministry, somewhere around age 30, probably beginning that ministry. And he lived those as a nobody, right? He actually did it. He lived as a servant. He said things like, hey, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He lived out these things, and he was, again, all in. He went to the cross, even the death on the cross that writer Paul writes there, which I think is significant, right? To the point of death, even death of the cross, which was the worst way you could die. He was all in. And this is the before attitude that he wants the follower of Jesus. And if you're not a Jesus follower here this morning, I'm presenting this to you as a way for you to really be all that God intends you to be. In whatever way you intend to be it, or whatever way God intends, right? Right. We think about this, and I was sharing this with somebody the other day, and I'll just throw this in here a little bit. You know, when we ask boys and girls what they want to be when they grow up, right? We ask them that. When they're preschool kind of thing. What do you want to be when you grow up? Typically, what do we think about? We think of a job, right? Right? But is that really what you want to be? Is that what defines your essence? Right? I want to be a teacher. Well, that's great. But you don't teach for even a large part of your, most part of your day. I want to be whatever. What do I want to do for a living? That's not what your life is all about. Your life isn't defined, I hope not anyway, by your job. I would love, and none of, full disclosure, none of my kids ever said this when they were asked that question, but I would love for our children, when somebody says, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a disciple. Ooh, what? Yeah, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I can be a follower of Jesus as a salesman. I can be a follower of Jesus as a teacher. I can be a follower of Jesus as a football player. I can be a follower of Jesus as an astronaut. I can be a follower of Jesus as a factory worker. I can be a, but that's what I want to, that's what I want to be. And this describes that kind of an all-in kind of commitment. That God, whatever it is that you want from me or whatever it is you want me to be, I want to be a disciple in the midst of it. And that's the attitude that I think God wants for us. And it's available for us to have because he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we move on to the idea of the transformation. And it was the resurrection that transformed everything, right? It was the resurrection that transformed everything. So the next slide says that genuine belief in the resurrection of Jesus brings divine power, which enables the transformation, right? This is not a transformation that you can do on your own. You can do workout transformations on your own. You can do diet transformations on your own, though it's often helpful to do those in community with other people. But you can do, that's your deal. That's your willpower. That's your ability to drive that. You can clean your headlight covers with your own, you know, elbow grease, not axle grease. Don't clean it with axle grease. That would not work. But then you can put the product on and your elbow grease and it'll work. Whenever I go off script, it's not good. Think of this guy named Peter in the New Testament. Remember Peter? Peter is one of those original disciples of Jesus, one of the early ones, the one that always seems to put his foot in his mouth, one that always seems to be the first to say anything when somebody asks a question. And remember that as Jesus was being arrested and tried, where's Peter? Peter's denying the fact that he even knows Jesus. Even though he said, hey, I'm with you all the way. You know, Jesus, I'll be there with you. No, he wasn't. And Jesus told him he wasn't going to be, and Peter wasn't. But then the resurrection happens, right? So Peter sees him being arrested. We're not given a description of Peter's location during the time of the cross. We know that John was there, but we don't know anything about Peter. So I'll just assume Peter wasn't there. But then Peter sees Jesus. Peter knew he was on the cross, knew he was dead, and then he sees him. And then in the book of Acts, we pick up the story of the early church. And who's the leader? Peter. Peter's the leader. That's Peter's after picture. His before picture really wasn't all that flattering. And then he leads the church. He stands up there and preaches to those same men who killed Jesus, saying, you killed him, but he is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of life. What changed? Peter didn't go, you know, people are going to be thinking about me for 2,000 years, so I better go ahead and change my act. No, the resurrection changed him. He saw the resurrection Jesus. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus. He believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. He believed that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. And that brought within him a divine power by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gave him an after picture that was much different than the before one. And the same is true for us. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, when we believe in the resurrected Christ, we receive the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to have not only a transformation for eternity, but a transformation for today and tomorrow and the next day. So what did Jesus's transformation look like? Now, I'm getting I just want to make sure that when I say this, I'm going to talk about some of these things that I see from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and how they apply to us. They don't apply directly to us, because he's Jesus and we're not. But as Jesus followers, they do apply in some way. And here's three ways in which that works. Like Jesus, we can receive exaltation, recognition, and worth. Our after picture, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, then we can have exaltation, recognition, and worth. And let's look at this again. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, who? Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, which pretty much covers everybody, right? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Exaltation, recognition, and worship, or for us, worth. Now let's just unpack that a little bit. The after exaltation. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that the name that God exalted Jesus above everything else, right? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And I believe Jesus had this on his mind even before the resurrection. In the Gospel of John, the last, not the last chapters, but chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those chapters are really the sort of the last large body of teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples before he is arrested. Okay? And then he doesn't have time to teach them anymore after that. And so in John chapter 17, just before they're getting ready to go to the garden, it says this: Jesus had exaltation on his mind before the cross. Jesus is praying. He says, I have glorified, referring to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Exalt me to have that same glory that I had with you before I willingly took this before picture and came here to earth. I want that fellowship again, that glory that I had with you. So he's already got that on his mind. And Jesus in Matthew 23 talks about how that's available to you and me as followers of Jesus. If you have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, you have been exalted in the eyes of God. Matthew 23, 11 and 12. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Exalted. Now, we don't get exalted so we can run around saying, I'm exalted. Right? That's not the idea. Because that doesn't fit the before picture at all. That doesn't fit the attitude. Jesus didn't come so he could be exalted. Right? He came as a what? A servant. Servant. Jesus said that he who is greatest among you shall be your what? Your servant. Right? Your servant. The servant is exalted in the eyes of God. We're not exalted so we walk around saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, so you should think more highly of me. No. We're exalted in the eyes of God so that we can serve him and other people. Right? That's what the exaltation is about. The exaltation is not about a position or a status or anything. It's about the ability now to serve, to do that which God has really called you to do. Are you doing that? Or are you living life mostly for you? Another great aspect of this exaltation, and I'm really proud of this next slide, is that my future exaltation helps me navigate my present exasperation. I love it when I can get the word exasperation in a sermon. All right? You know, this world stinks. It's dying. It's decaying. It's infested with sin. Every single day, it's a mess. And as I read the book, it's not going to get any better. That's not that we shouldn't try to make it better, but it's not going to get better. We are not going to figure out a way for everybody to love their neighbor as themselves. It's not going to happen. We are not going to remove racism from this world. We are not going to remove prejudice from this world. We are not going to remove people taking advantage of other people for their own benefit, whether that be on a national scale or on an individual relationship scale. That is not going to go away, though we should work to see it end. But, recognize that if you have been changed, if you have been transformed by the power of the resurrected Christ, that exaltation, that understanding can help you navigate through the exasperation, right? Because I know that this is not my home. And again, that's not saying, well, this place stinks, so just let it rot to hell and I'll just do whatever. No, we engage in all of that mess. But we are exalted out of it. This is not the end of the road. Right? The stinky, rotten, decaying earth is not the end of the road for those who have been transformed by Jesus. We have been exalted to a different place in the eyes of God. And I think that affects the way we live in the mess we live in. Right? Think about it that way, the way that we've talked about before. If you know something really great is about to happen to you, if you know you're getting on a plane to fly to Hawaii for a vacation, and your dog peed on the floor or something, it's no big deal because you're getting ready to go to Hawaii. No big deal. Whereas like 2 weeks before when you're just getting ready to go to work, it's like, ah, can't believe this thing. Can you eat dog? You know, whatever you might think about, you know, I can't, because you're just getting ready to go to work. But if you're getting ready to go to Hawaii for 2 weeks, you're easier on the dog, all right? Because the dog's going to a kennel or whatever the dog's going to, right? You are exalted by the creator of the universe. And that helps you navigate. It's intended to help you navigate the exasperating mess that we muddle through and engage in today. Second one is the after recognition. I'm not going to spend too much time on this one because time is limited. But this has to do with the name. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Right? The name Jesus is a name that is above every name. But normally, when we think about making a name, isn't that a word we use, right? We use that phrase, make a name for yourself. That's whose effort? That's your effort, right? If you make a name for yourself, that's your effort making a name for yourself. That's not what this is talking about. Rather, the slide says that God knows your name because of what Jesus has done for you, right? Because of what Jesus has done for you and because what you have received, you now have a name. God knows your name. And again, none of us has a name that's above every name in terms of other people. But there's something special about us because we have been transformed. It's part of the after picture. And then finally, it's the after worship. This is the picture for Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I mean, that's the worship that is due him. You can get that worship on the cross. You got it after the resurrection. Now again, you and I are not to be worshipped. But the word worship has within it an expression of worth. Worth. Now, this might sound a little funny, but I think it's still true if you think about it. So let me set this up by saying the next slide. Do we have value apart from God? Do we have value apart from God? Now, if you don't believe in God, then obviously the answer to that question is no, we don't have value apart from God. But also, if you don't believe in God, then you don't believe in the soul. Then really, if you run atheism out to its logical conclusion, we are all just simply biological and chemical processes, right? There's no spiritual component if there's no God. And so we really don't have all much value. The value that we have is in the relationships that we have and the difference that we make in the lives of other people. But I believe that if there is a God, and since there is a God, that we have an opportunity to have greater worth in the after picture because of the resurrection of Jesus. All right? So stick with me for a minute. I want to try to illustrate this a couple of ways. But because of creation, all human beings have value, but those transformed by Christ have more value. Now, just let that sit for a second. Because of creation, all human beings have value, but those transformed by Christ have more value. You and I are of more value if we've been transformed by Christ. And that's how you think too. Right? What do I say all the time? God works in the way that we think and the way God thinks often. I mean, it's not perfect, but there's so many ways in which we relate to one another in human relationships that reflect the way that God relates to us. So here's a couple of examples, and I'll wrap this up. When you are transformed by the resurrection, you go from being a creation of God to a child of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I ran on that enough. But you go from being a creation of God to a child of God, and you have more what? You have more worth. And you do that in your own life. If you have kids, you value your children more than you value the children of other people. Right? Yeah, you do. Yep. You send them to college. None of you have ever called me and offered to send my children to college. Won't go there too much, but, right? I doubt very many of you have received a phone call. Hey, I'm from so-and-so from Chicago. I would love to send your kids to college. not happening. Now, there are times, obviously, when we reach across those boundaries and we help someone who is not a child of us, but even that flows out of what? Relationship, typically, because we value them more, right? I mean, there are people, maybe some of you today, you're going to go out after services today, and you're going to go to brunch somewhere, and you're going to spend more money on you and your family to eat one meal than some children in Nepal will see in their whole adolescent lifetime in terms of food. Right? Why do you do that? Because you value your kids more than the kids in Nepal. It's just the way we are. Now, maybe some of you won't do that, and you'll send your money. That's fine, but it's just the way it works. Because relationship breeds value. And so, if you want to be the most valuable person that you can be, it's through a relationship with Jesus. It's to go from a creation of God to a child of God. And the next part of that is that you're also a habitat now of the Holy Spirit. Right? If you are a child of God, if you believe in the resurrected Jesus, if you received him as Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God indwells you. He lives within you. That's not true for a person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit does not live within him or her. That gives you what? More worth. More worth. Because now you can accomplish the things that God's called you to do, right? We're to be what? Ambassadors. Ambassadors for the gospel, ambassadors for Christ. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit living within you. It's not possible. You can't fulfill the role. Jesus says for his followers to be salt and light in the world. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm not negating every good thing that people can do. And lots of people without Christ do good things in the world. But you are of more value because the Spirit of God dwells within you. Again, we don't take that attitude then and say, wow, I'm better than you because I have... No. I have more value, which equates me to supposedly being a better servant to you, right? Not that I get kudos and exaltation because of that. I'm now equipped to be a better servant in this world. I'm now equipped to be a better ambassador for Jesus, and if I'm representing Jesus and living and thinking like Jesus, then I'm going to want to serve with this world. I'm not going to want to accumulate stuff for myself. I'm not going to want to put myself at the top of the list. That's the after picture. That's what it's intended to look like. That I'm exalted, not because of who I am or because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. I've got a new name. I have recognition in the creator of the universe. And I have more value. And now I have a responsibility to use that value in the world around me. Have you been transformed by the living Jesus? Have you been transformed by the living Jesus? There's a before and after picture. And you might be a wonderful person, but in the eyes of God, without Christ, the before picture is sin. Is sin. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was a little boy that came through the Easter egg fair yesterday, and he said something about sinner. And I was like, yes, come and be a part of my service today. That's who we are. But, there's a promised transformation that comes, not through our effort, but through the resurrection of the risen Jesus. So I want to leave you with just two thoughts. Number one, if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you've ever been transformed by the living Christ, just put that down on the card, a little card, put it in a black box. See me, see Eric, Danita, see somebody maybe they brought you today. I want to talk more about this. Let's just begin the conversation about this. But for those of us that have been transformed, then just make sure that we're doing what we can through the community and through the power of God to live that transformation out in the world in which we live. so that every day as people are looking at our pictures, and I promise you they're looking at your picture, as they look at your picture, they see the after picture of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of Easter Sunday, the truth of Resurrection Sunday, that we can say he is risen indeed. And I pray that we look for you to help that make an impact in our lives in a way that is even beyond our imagination, in a way that is up to you. May we give you the freedom to adjust, to change our plans, our thoughts. May you be king and not ourselves. May we approach you with an attitude of humility and service. And as you transform us supernaturally and equip us with an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, may we be able then to live that after picture out in the way that you desire, that is unique to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're able, please stand as we sing our closing songs. We'll have people up front and someone in the back to pray with you. If you'd like to pray about anything, we invite you to come and pray with us.